They didn't have the perspective of time. And when they were told that you have to suffer like me, they just went out and suffered like him. In Matthew somewhere, before going into Jerusalem, he says to his disciples, John and James, your mother wants me to make you important in the kingdom. She wants one of you to sit on my left and one on my right. And I think you've got the wrong idea about the kingdom. I can't do it. There's no such kingdom. And there are no such persons. But I can tell you this, he says to them, you're going to have the very same baptism that I am going to have. You're going to be baptized just like I am. You're going to drink of the same cup. And it's very surprising to find out what he meant, because the baptism which he drank of, the cup which was his baptism, later became the cup that James drank out of, and that baptism was when he was killed by Herod's sword. That was his baptism, like Jesus. And Paul says we have to suffer. John says, I am your partner in tribulation. And the more we read about our baptism, the more we read about suffering and tribulation, the more we say, well, what do they want us to do? Must we suffer in order to come into Christhood? And the answer is yes, you must. Whoever said it was a path of roses? It is a suffering. And the suffering is that you have to die to person. Die to mortality. Die to concept. Die to physicality. Die to form. Die to conditions. Die to everything that isn't God. And we call that suffering. Being born into the awareness of God's presence to us is suffering. But to Paul it was something he would rather do than live any other way. Living in Christ is suffering in humanhood. And the suffering continues until you know the truth. When you know the truth, you know that all suffering is an image in the mind. It's as unreal as every other belief about God, which is unreal. Only God is present. God isn't suffering. Only Spirit is present. Spirit isn't suffering. The suffering is the anguish and the conflict of trying to cling to unreality. Once the conflict is over in the consciousness, the suffering is over. And it may continue for a long time unless we are willing to totally impersonalize. We must know the depth of that impersonalization that is expected. Only God exists. And as long as there is an existence that you accept beside God, in you or anyone, then you have set into motion that which comes back to you as suffering. It isn't there for the pure at heart. But it continues for a long time because being the pure at heart is not attained overnight. So if you want the promise that there won't be any suffering, you can't get it from me. I know there will be. And yet it's a joyous suffering, because it's only suffering that this be so until I reach that level of consciousness in which that which is not can no longer make itself manifest. This is the willingness to accept suffering, as contrasted to the involuntary suffering we do suffer through our total ignorance. This is suffering toward a goal, instead of suffering without purpose. And so, mine hour has come, and I cannot ask the Father to postpone it, because for this cause came I unto the world. And what is this cause for which the Christ came unto the world in a form called Christ Jesus? What is the cause? To reveal that life is always life. It is never less than its perfect self. That there isn't an appearance on the earth, whether it's the destruction of a continent or of a person, that can change life from being itself. And that you and I, here now, in our invisible reality, our living self, we are that life. Now, we could all wait for transition, and then wonder why we didn't attain some measure of the truth of our being, why we had to repeat. Or we could accept that the only reason we look out now and are unable to experience that life is because we haven't come to the seventh day. Remember that, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Destroy this body, and in 3 days another one will appear. Now see it for what it means. That we're in the fourth day. That's where we are, and you're looking out from a fourth day consciousness. You're not in the fifth day or the sixth day or the seventh day in consciousness. But in reality, you are all 7 days. You are the fullness now, but in human consciousness, you're only in the fourth day. And so as you look out from the eyes of the fourth day, you see the universe of the mind, which is the fourth day. And unless you can accept that the fullness of your being is here and live in the consciousness that although I cannot experience the fullness of the seventh day at this moment, it is the truth of my present being. Only the Spirit of God is present, and the Spirit of God isn't in the fourth day. The Spirit of God is in the seventh day, the day of rest, for His work is done. All is finished, complete, and perfect, and all is that Spirit. And though I have only reached the consciousness of the fourth day of Genesis, I can accept the allness of Spirit as the guarantee that I am that Spirit, and I am in the fullness of it now, and I can live in the conviction that this is the seventh day. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, because I am the living seventh day. And you dwell, and you supply those missing 3 days to everything you see. Sure, I see a cripple, but that's the fourth day. In the seventh day, which is there, invisible, there is a perfect image and likeness of the Father. And over there, I don't care what you call that person, if I could see in the seventh day, the seventh degree, the fullness that is there, I would see the perfection that is there. invisible to my fourth-day consciousness. Everywhere we're fragmenting the whole invisible seventh heaven down to our fourth-day consciousness and wondering why it doesn't appear better, and then trying to correct the images in our fourth-day consciousness as if they were real. Supply the missing 3 days. Accept on faith that if you could see the seventh day that is there, you would see reality. But it's always there. Those 3 days of the glass darkly, the 3 days we're missing, the three levels of Genesis, the three levels of consciousness to which we have not yet arisen, we will pass through them from this mind, the fourth day, to the soul, the fifth, to the spirit, the sixth, and finally to the infinite self, the seventh. But now are we the sons of God. And now we must live in our nowness, even though the human consciousness is only up to the fourth level. You see that? So you impersonalize all that is untrue or unreal, all that is seeming, all that is imaginary, but so real to the fourth day consciousness. And you break the bubble of the cosmic mind. You step out of the Adam and Eve consciousness. You open yourself to the fullness of the garden ever present. You impersonalize this world. And as you work at it, you find the glory in the adventure of learning that here the truth that you know really breaks the bubble and does make you free of the world consciousness. Let's just be quiet with it a moment. I hope we can trace the depth of what is happening here in this 12th chapter of John. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. The cause, then, is to reveal the allness of God. The non-power, the non-reality of death. The spiritual nature of life. The spiritual identity of mankind, the unreality of all evil on the earth. And so he then says, Father, glorify thy name. And then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Do you think that meant that the name of the Father had been glorified once? Or countless times? Let's look at that. Jesus Christ was glorified when he stepped on the banks of the Jordan, and John the Baptist pointed and said, on him whom I see the descent of the dove, I have been told, this is the Son of God. And a voice spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, my only begotten Son, That was glorification. And every time the power of the only begotten Son shined through and a miracle occurred on this earth, that was glorification. And every time a prophet spoke and uttered the words of God, this was glorification. And every time Buddha spoke and Krishna spoke and the great leaders of old walked this earth and demonstrated the presence of God, that was glorification. And when the Master here was transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John, that was glorification. When the word was passed on to those of our time who could comprehend, who could be transparencies, that was glorification. When you have heard the word, when you have witnessed the activity of Christ in you, that is glorification. And the Father says, I have glorified my name and I will do it again. And again and again and again until the earth is Christed. Until every knee bends. Until Christ walks the earth as the living self of every individual on the earth. But if Christ walks the earth as the self of every individual, are there individuals or only Christ? When Christ is glorified in you, when Christ is glorified in me, when Christ was glorified in Joel, Jesus, Peter, John, James, who was there but Christ? Do you see that we are all this one self, this one being, and the glorification is the revelation that I in the midst of thee, who am mighty, I am the Christ of God. I am the self. I am the one. Now. And so the revelation here will be, Father, glorify thy name. Reveal that I am not Jesus. Reveal that I am not mortal. Reveal that I have not been produced on this earth by the union of a male and a female. Glorify thy name. Reveal my identity as the Son of God, as the Spirit, never born, never dying, never living in a dying body. Reveal that I am standing here now in a spiritual body, so that all who see will know that the truth of me is the truth of them. That there is no one on the earth who was born of the union of a male and a female. That no one walks on the earth in a dying body. That all who walk the earth are the invisible spirit of you, the Father. Glorify thy name in me. Glorify thy name in them. And because we haven't been sufficiently high in consciousness to make such a demonstration, we have watched this demonstration unheeding, unaware that what is happening there is the truth about us. And that's the whole point of it. What good is glorifying a person, or even one called the Son of God, if it is not a truth for you and I to live by? The glorification of Christ in Jesus is the revelation of Christ in you. And so, when Christ is revealed to be Spirit undying, There is God itself impersonalizing Jesus. God is looking at Jesus and say, this isn't a man, this isn't flesh and blood, this is my spirit, my son, my substance. He is perfect as the Father. He is the Spirit of the Father. Is it any different when the Father says, be ye perfect as your Father? Isn't that telling you that you are the Spirit of the Father, perfect as your Father? That if you too were crucified today in the flesh, you would not be less than you are. That the Spirit of the Father is indestructible and it is your being. The message is loud and clear. The glorification of Jesus Christ is the revelation of the identity of man as the living Spirit of God. We who take it upon ourselves then to accept this and to live with it are doing precisely what he said when he said, if you believe on me, the works I do ye shall do. What shall you believe? On him. You shall believe that he is the Christ, revealing to us that there is no flesh there to die, that the flesh is the illusion of the world mind. And the glorification is the revelation that where the flesh appears to be, only the Spirit is. And then we come to our own human sense mind, which says, I can't accept that right this instant. There's other things that must be done. And you see, that mind has been saying it every time it has been revealed to that mind. It will go on saying it until a quality above that mind says to it, I'm taking you right now by the scruff of the neck. You can't wheedle out of this one. Now be still. Because I who speak unto you, I am the Spirit of God. And from that time on, the mind becomes no power. Oh, it'll get up and fool us quite a number of times. But we're on to its tricks. We know its pretense of power. We know it's not even a mind. God is all. Who is this little human mind that doesn't see the Father, that lies about the Father, that distorts, that paints a fragment to us, that finitizes the infinite? Who made such a mind? Nobody. The only mind there is the infinite mind. So in the final analysis, we overcome the belief in a human mind. And we know that everything it has told us, every lie it has painted, is because it itself has no real existence. We finally accept that God being all, only divine mind can exist. And in divine mind there is no darkness, no error, no evil. No limitation, no lack. What is this mind that has been painting these things to us? The belief that God wasn't all. Boomeranged. And caught us believing that there was a mind and that it was telling us the truth when it pointed out to us evils in this world. It told us that our heart had to be watched very carefully, because if we took too much of a load, it wouldn't be able to function. You told us to look carefully at our bloodstream. You told us to get charts, to get diagnoses about our various bodily organs. That was the mind that made us fearful and cautious. But it was also the mind that didn't know God. And so all it could do was build its false sense of the divine image, and it called it a person. A person that God, through Christ, has stated does not exist. And the mind which conceives that person is the world mind. Now, I want you with me to look closely at the Bible to see how it confirms what the Infinite Way is teaching us. When the Infinite Way says impersonalize, it is echoing the Christ message that came through Jesus, came through Paul. Always, the words are different, but the meaning is identical. The God of this world, says Paul, is the cause of every problem. We haven't really believed there was a God of this world and a God of a kingdom. We thought God was God. But Paul differentiates. He points out that this world is run by the God of this world. And who does he mean? That false mind that we have accepted, which paints for us a world out here. We have to impersonalize because the God of this world, the false universal mind, has painted a world. And mankind is worshiping the false world mind and calling it God, not knowing that the world mind is the only God they are worshiping. They are worshiping the God of this world. And they're saying to the God of this world, help us, take away these problems. And the Spirit is saying, don't look out at the world mind with your sense of mind. You'll be worshiping a false god and pretending to yourself that these things are there. Step out of the bubble. Out of the false mind, out of the world mind, out of the God of this world. And accept that God being all there is, only the Spirit of God is present. Now, what do you want to correct? The Spirit of God? What's wrong with your life? Spirit of God? What's wrong with anyone you know? The Spirit of God? That's all they are. That's all you are. Get rid of your false God, the mind of this world. That was a God to us because we believed it. We never questioned it. We got on our knees before the mind of the world, thinking we were worshiping God. And finally we discovered it wasn't God at all. And it had no power to help us. None whatsoever. And half the world thought this God was dead because it couldn't help. And they were right, this God is dead. It isn't God, that's why it's dead. It's the world mind. Practically all of science has rejected the religious concepts of the world because the religious concepts of the world worship the mind of the world and call it God. but it's only the God of this world. When you find the God of the kingdom, you found God. You have found reality. You have found perfection. You have found your own spiritual being. And you found the spiritual being even of those who are rejecting the Spirit. Isaiah received a voice too. And it was the very same voice that spoke through Jesus. Here they say, Jesus answered and said, after the Father had been asked to glorify his name, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Another said an angel spake to them. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. That doesn't sound like somebody who was worried. You see, Christ is saying, this voice that you heard is the voice of Christ. Isn't this the same voice that spoke through the prophets? Is there a prophet who spoke anything but that which the same voice spoke through him? Had not the prophets told us that the sky would open up, the waters would clap their hands, the trees would clap their hands, the rivers of the earth would flow freely? Because there would be Christ consciousness on the earth. The illumination is the awareness that Christ is on the earth as in heaven. That Christ is present wherever a heart is open to know the truth. And so this voice comes not for the sake of Christ Jesus, because it is the voice of Christ. This voice comes for the sake of us who have not yet stepped out of the God of this world into the God of reality. And again, you won't find the voice in the other Gospels. Because those who heard the voice were not the disciples, they were John, he who had the inner ear. And the voice had said, I will glorify thee, I have done it before and I will do it again, was Christ itself within. And the moment you turn to Christ within, though you cannot hear, it says, and I will glorify thee. I have done it before, and I will do it again. This is an eternal promise. Christ within is always glorifying itself in you. Now, something important is about to happen in our study here. As the Master says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world is the false god of this world, the universal mind, the universal carnal mind, which, looking at the Spirit, converts all that it cannot embrace into visible, tangible, carnate appearance. That's the prince of this world. Now is the prince of this world being cast out. How? Because the prince of this world, the god of this world, has decreed death for everyone who lives in this world. But now the bubble of death is being broken. The power of the prince, mass hypnosis, is being removed to show that there's no power in the prince of this world. When faced with the truth of I, Christ, the living spirit of God and the only presence on this earth. But more than that, you'll find in a flash of insight something very beautiful to know. Not only is the carnal mind of the world being annihilated and revealed as a nothingness by those events that will follow, but if you listen closely with your own inner ear, you will discover that Christ Jesus was never speaking to the Pharisees, never speaking to the Jews, never speaking to the Greeks. Christ Jesus was never speaking to persons. It only seemed that way to you and to me. Christ Jesus was always speaking to the prince of this world. When Christ Jesus spoke, he spoke to the world mind. Every address, every remark, every insult, every taunt that we thought he was addressing to people was addressed to the world mind. Because only Christ could defeat, break the hypnosis of that mind. Always examine your gospel carefully and you'll see Christ Jesus is not speaking to a person, not even to one. When he speaks to Nicodemus, he's not speaking to Nicodemus. He's always speaking to the world mind. He's always opposing the nothingness, the darkness, the non-reality. The fullness of Christ is standing as a bulwark against the non-reality of the carnal mind. And it may appear in persons, but it's always the carnal mind which is the only adversary that we've ever had to agree with. He says to the chief priests, whereas he'd always said, mine hour has not yet come, at one point he says to them, this is your hour. Meaning, the world is still in carnal mind. He's talking to the carnal mind when he says that, although the chief priests appear in front of him. He's saying, this is your hour. He's saying it to the world mind. You see, the action is not where you and I see it. We're just seeing the results of that action as best we can. The action is on a universal basis. But this action takes place as our consciousness, when we see that our function is not to face the individual scribes and Pharisees, not to face the chief priest. We're always facing one world mind, which is painting an illusion called the world, a dream. You don't have to pick it apart with the little things in it. When you get to know that that's your only adversary, and your agreement with that adversary is the understanding that this world mind is the god of this world, it has created that which is not creation. And it is my function to suffer through this seeming creation in the knowledge that as I stand in the truth of identity everywhere, excluding none, embracing all with a Christ recognition, the one indivisible spirit, seeing God in all, that I too break the bubble of the world mind. and the prince of this world, for you, is cast out. But you can't do it fractionally. You must do it as the Master showed us. You must accept the invisible Christ of every one. You must accept the indivisible one spirit as the only self. And as you are able to do this, the world mind, the prince of this world, the god of this world, is no longer a god, but a non-existence, seeming to be a power over man. The identity that you have accepted is the invisible God. And that's how you break the back of the world mind. You don't defend against it. You don't fall into the trap of correcting its errors. You know that nothing exists beside the infinite Spirit of God. And that's how you're going to come out of the fourth day into the fifth day. When this happened, world mind was broken. When it happens in you, you are following the Master. You are accepting the baptism of the Spirit. And as you face this climactic event, if you are prepared, you won't say to the Father, remove this cup, but rather, for this hour have I come, to be revealed as the living child of God, independent of the material creation. And having earned your way to that point by living aware of the nothingness of the material creation, until the power of Spirit in you manifests that you are in the truth. Again and again, you discover Joel saying, there is no God in the human scene. That's just another way of saying what Paul said, that the God of this world is a deceiver, a liar, and a thief, a murderer from the start. From the start, meaning from birth. The God of this world borns and then kills its birth. Everything it gives birth to, it kills. Why? Because it isn't God. And the human mind, like a lamb at slaughter, unaware of this, continues to worship the world mind, although it doesn't know it's doing it. And so the method had to be given us. And it was. And Jesus, the Christ, explains the method right here. Now is the judgment of the world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We can't even say, well, he didn't mean me too. Will draw all men unto me. And so the Christ speaks and says, if you lift up I, you will be drawn into the kingdom of God. And the one standing there saying this to you is one who is demonstrating that because I, in the midst of me, Christ has been lifted up and accepted as the spiritual reality of the universe, I am imperishable. And I, when I am lifted up in you, when you have accepted I, Christ, as the spiritual reality of the universe, you will discover you are imperishable. Now it's just a matter of, I guess, human time before we realize that the words mean what they say. Christ accepted in you is lifting up I in the midst of you. I in the midst of thee am God. Be still and know that I am God. And as you impersonalize the world around you, you are removing the sense of power from the God of this world, from the mind of this world, and releasing yourself from the prison of human thought, from the prison of images, from the prison of flesh, from the prison of time and space, from the prison of a world that exists only in the world mind. There's a beautiful statement in this chapter by Joel. There is no person on earth to malpractice you. No person through whom evil can function. There is no person through whom non-divine qualities can function. In the flash that this makes an impression on you, and its precise meaning is clear and accepted, you discover there is no person to in any way act against you. There simply isn't any. They do not exist. They exist only in your belief that they exist. Release man. Cease ye from man. Wherein is man to be accounted if God is all? And God is Spirit. Spiritual man, yes, that's something else again. Spiritual man is one, not many. Spiritual man is all. And you are that one, and invisibly the one you had feared is that one. All are that one. Now, one more thing. In the teaching about Sapphira and Ananias and Sapphira, in the communal project, when the hard-put disciples had put all the funds together and Sapphira and Ananias left out a few of their possessions, hoping to salvage a little for themselves, Joel explains why they both dropped it. They had directed evil, but there was no one there to receive it because the disciples had reached the place where they knew themselves to be pure spirit. And so where did the evil go? It found no one to receive it, and it returned to the sender. While you are not impersonalizing, you are not malpracticing the ones you're not impersonalizing, but you're sending out false thought. It's going to return to the sender. Every time you are not seeing the truth of another individual, you are seeing the lie about yourself. The personalization that you send out returns to personalize you. Right out of spiritual identity into false identity. And so, malpractice of our own self is the karma that we suffer. We actually inflict upon us what we have for some time attributed in a way to God. God's punishment, God's wrath. Wasn't anything like that at all. It was our own malpractice of our own identity returning to the sender. And so we go past the doctrine of karma and punishment, past the doctrine of karma and incarnation and reincarnation. We come to the doctrine of Christ, which says, be thyself. And once you have established identity of yourself, you must go all the way with Christ, which says, unto the least of these, my brethren, you must give Christ recognition. For not only must you acknowledge me in all thy ways, you must love thy neighbor as thyself. And Christ then becomes your neighbor. Not the appearance, not what you thought was your neighbor, but the impersonalized Christ becomes your neighbor, who always was your neighbor. And there's nobody in this world, then, that you can call an enemy, a foe, an adversary. There's no one you can be hostile to. There's no one you can accuse. Why? The only neighbor you have is Christ yourself. And when you have established this degree of impersonalization, you have discovered your own true self. And then your hour will be a shining hour. You'll discover that all the so-called suffering led up to that moment of triumph, when there's nobody there to suffer. All there is Christ. And you find that the God, the Son of God, the Child of God, never suffered. The only thing that will ever suffer is the false sense of self. All right, our impersonalization today is God is all. And therefore, God not being a person, there are no persons. God not being an animal, there are no animals. God is spirit, and where we see the forms, the spirit is. So does the spirit. Know the spirit. Accept the spirit. Impersonalize the form. Accept the spirit in your consciousness. And then when there are conditions in form, you cannot accept them because only the spirit is there. And in spirit there is only divine quality. We're coming up, we're lifting up the Son of God within ourselves, within our neighbor. And this is all underground. It is all secret. It is all simply knowing the truth silently. It has nothing to do with tapping them on the shoulder and telling them who they are. Because there's no one to tap on the shoulder to tell who they are. That's why it's secret. The minute you've got someone you want to tell, who are you telling? We are recognizing here and now the one invisible Spirit of God. We're lifting ourselves behind and above the level of a conscious thinking mind, which recognizes individualities, separated bodies, separated forms. We are accepting the invisibility of the one Christ. That's what breaks the bubble of the world mind. That's what stands before death untroubled. That's the master we're following. We're impersonalizing the world of individuals. Now when you read this chapter again, and I hope you will, just jot down a few notes of the basic principles in it. You'll find there's some repetition, but that's good. and then see if you have not accepted them. And if you haven't, the ones that seem difficult to you, those are the ones to work on. Until this is a habit. Because unless you readjust your reflexes, you're going to go out and identify forms instantly. It takes a reflex readjustment, because we're all in these conditioned responses. These grooved responses are just automatic. Dog, cat, bird. No, no, no. That's the Spirit of God invisible, which my mind calls dog, cat, bird. You think you haven't done something. When you've done that, you'll find you have. The minute you do that, you invite a whole new sequence of understanding. You release spiritual activity into experience. And you can put together all kinds of combinations of this. The moment you start doing this, I can guarantee to you that things will start to happen and bring you circumstances for proper identification. You'll have more to do than you can handle. The moment you show a willingness to identify spiritual activity everywhere instead of person, place, thing, you'll find you're busier than a one-armed paper hanger. And you'll enjoy the work. You'll find that it's a challenge. And you can just about get up to it. And finally, you'll say, well, I think I can do this better if I let the Father do it. And you'll find Christ in you being lifted. Please reread the chapter. Next week, we're going to reread it again together with a fine tune. And we're going to continue in 12 of John, because in a very interesting way, the very qualities we are developing are the backbone of this final Christ release into the kingdom of God on earth, which the Christ Jesus is bringing about in this chapter. There's a dovetailing here, and it'll become more apparent as we move in deeper. In the last part of the chapter, Joel says there is no God in the human scene. And there will be no God in the human scene. The experience of God only comes through the constant impersonalization of the human scene. Impersonalization means no person, no material form, and therefore no conditions of material form. You'll have to dwell with that for quite a while in meditations until you can come up to a level of sort of a peace level where you're not fighting it and where you're not trying to analyze it, but you're getting the feeling that something in you is lifting you up behind and above the individual conditions of form and bringing you to that peace level where you can say, well, I feel a oneness. I feel a whole invisible universe knitting together as one. It isn't my job as a human being to do it at all. It's done. It's simply my job to come to that level of consciousness which feels the peace of the presence of that Spirit. And then I too am a channel through which it functions instead of the world mind. Now, impersonalization is a major tool toward that peace consciousness.